Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. We're not here to celebrate any people. We're here to celebrate you. And I pray that the risen Jesus would be manifest in everything we do here today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. While you're turning to Romans chapter 8, verse 5, let me show you a picture I saw. Can we get that up? Chinese businessman has shared this image saying that happiness of children is the most valuable thing in the world. $1 million Lamborghini is nothing compared to the happiness of children. So he allows the kids to jump and play on the Lamborghini. The best part is that the kids are not his, and neither is the Lamborghini. You know, I saw that picture and I thought, that pretty much sums up our world. If I had to grab hold of one image of what's going on in our world today, I would say it's children playing on a Lamborghini. We live in this noisy, busy, angry, confused world, and it's hard for us not to get confused ourselves. And it's hard for us to keep our minds where our minds need to be and to keep the focus where the focus needs to be. And that's why Romans 8, verse 5 is so very, very important for us today. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we begin this transition. Everything that's happened in the book of Romans from Romans chapter 1, verse 8 down through verse 5 is all about the righteousness of Christ as it is imputed, remember that word, as it is declared into the lives of those who've received Christ by faith. So it's all about salvation. At salvation, even though I'm not righteous, even though I'm not perfect, Jesus Christ, by virtue of grace, has declared me to be holy. We call that imputed righteousness, declared righteousness. Now in chapter 8, verse 5, and everything that's going to follow in Romans, we're going to talk about the imparted righteousness of Christ, which is the work of Christ in the life of believer, so that my life begins to reveal or manifest what Jesus has already declared about me. And so this is a different kind of righteousness. What we would say, one righteousness is called declared righteousness, and this is displayed righteousness. As the Holy Spirit begins to take control of my life and I begin to look more and more like Jesus, then what Jesus has said about me becomes a reality in my life as I demonstrate that through the way that I live. But it all begins with understanding the power of perspective. And this is where it's so important for us today, because we live in a very loud and noisy world. And it's hard for the believer to maintain a spiritual perspective, because it's so natural, first of all, for us to be inundated with the senses, and that because this material world is so much a part of our lives, it's easy for us to be dragged into that and to begin to think like natural man does. And so we start to think that politics is the answer. We start to think that if we could just get this, or if we could just have that, or if I could just have this experience, then I'm going to somehow feel more fulfilled. And in the process, we begin to think just like the rest of the world. And so if we are to display the righteousness of Christ in our lives, it's going to come back to our perspective. So let's start there. Differing perspectives, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so we see in this that there really are only two kinds of people that God recognizes. There are those who are according to the flesh, and there are those who are according to the Spirit. We recognize all different kinds of things. God doesn't recognize those. There's only two kinds of people. Now listen to this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You know what that means? There aren't any races. God doesn't recognize race. We're the ones that create that kind of distinction. There's no Jew nor Greek, okay? There's neither slave nor free man. God doesn't recognize classes. He doesn't view us based upon our portfolio or our wallet or any of that kind of stuff or what we do. That's not how he measures us. It even says that there's neither male nor female, so there aren't any sexes. According to what God declares about us, there are really only two options: those who are according to the Spirit and those who are according to the flesh. And that word "according to" is a word that is a preposition. It really could be translated "those who live according to" or "those whose lives are dominated by this according to the flesh." Do you get it? And so your condition naturally determines your perspective. Am I in the flesh? Am I of the flesh? Well, then I'm going to, the Bible says, set your mind on the things of the flesh. Am I of the Spirit? Am I a spiritually oriented person? Then I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And so that word "set your minds" becomes the key in this verse. And that doesn't mean like a momentary distraction, okay? It means that I have fixed my focus. This becomes the dominant worldview of my life. And we see in this two very clear alternatives. The natural person has set his mind on fleshly things, and the spiritual person has set her mind on spiritual things. And so that's how it should work out naturally. Now, sadly, unfortunately, there are times even Christians, you and I, can struggle to keep our perspective straight. And there are times where we get our minds set on the flesh. One of the guys that had the most profound influence on my early Christian life was a guy named Bob Harrington. Maybe some of you guys remember him. He was the Bourbon Street preacher. And he was such a straightforward guy and the kind of guy that really captured my attention as a young, 17, 18-year-old kid. And I'm listening to him and I'm growing because of it. Well, down the road, something happens to his mindset. He loses focus. Maybe Bourbon Street got on top of him. And he wound up kind of blowing up in his ministry. And he lost his marriage. He lost his family, lost his reputation, lost all that. Now, he eventually came back around and tried to rebuild that broken world. And God used him later in his life. But he talked about it. And he said that instead of being focused on the kingdom, he started focusing on thingdom. Instead of focusing on the king, he started focusing on things. And I got to thinking that that's really an apt description of what goes on in our lives, that even though we are spiritual people with spiritual perspective, we can often become consumed with the very same things as everyone else. And when we do that, we do the same things and we live the same way. Look, if we hope to live according to the righteousness of Christ, then we have to guard our perspective. So let's look at this closely, okay? There's two options. The first option is what I call the material option. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So what is that flesh, okay? The word "flesh" in the New Testament can mean a variety of things. For example, it can refer to the human body. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word," he's talking about Jesus, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh." He's talking about the body there. If you skip up a couple of verses in Romans 8, what we're looking at, look at Romans 8:3, you'll see that he says he condemned sin in the flesh, that is, in his body on the cross, he condemned sin. So it refers to the body. In other places, it refers to life. Matthew 24:22, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved." Sometimes it refers to material things. 1 Corinthians 9:11, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we reap material?" And that's that same word, sarkos. It's flesh, material things from you. It can refer to the earth. Colossians 3:22, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do." In other words, flesh isn't always a negative thing, okay? It's not always a negative concept. It can refer to the material world, the physical world, the physics of things. And there are those people whose minds are dominated by the physical world. Carl Sagan had this famous series called Cosmos, and he would open it every time. The cosmos is all there ever was, all there is, and all there ever will be. And it's the idea that we live in a world of just one stuff. There's no such thing as spiritual stuff. All that we know is what you can perceive through the five senses. And so most often in Romans, it uses the word "flesh" as the fallen or the Adamic nature. So it's the fallen nature. You say, so which is it? Is he talking about just the material mind, or is he talking about the fallen nature? And I think what it is there's this beautiful play on words here, okay? He says, for those who are according to the flesh, that is the material physical world, when you cut God out of the equation as Nietzsche had done and say, God is dead, okay? then you set your minds on the base things of the world, which is the fallen nature. And so it works like this. When the world becomes our focus, then the fallen nature becomes our master. Did you hear that? When the world becomes your focus, the fallen nature becomes your master. And that's what you see played out all around you. We live in a world of a post-Christian culture that says God is dead, we no longer need God, and yet we see this denigration of every aspect and of the fabric of society and the moral degradation that's going on. And we look up and we go, why is this such a natural trend? Well, he says, those who are according to the flesh, the material world, are going to set their minds on the fallen nature. And that's exactly what's happening. The second option is the spiritual perspective, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so this, of course, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are in the Spirit, that is, that we are in relationship with Christ, have the Spirit of God in us. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. Romans 1 through 7, the word Holy Spirit is only used one time. But in Romans 8, the word Spirit, in that one chapter, Romans 8, is used 20 times. You're like, well, why? Well, because in Romans 1 through 7, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about justification. He's talking about the work of Christ, okay? That Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin. For God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was all about the sacrifice of Christ. And what that means to us as believers, that we are declared righteous. I don't earn God's approval through my performance. That was done on the cross. Now he's beginning to talk about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer as he pushes us toward sanctification. And sanctification is really the process by which the Spirit of God takes control over my life. And so it'd be natural that we talk more about the Spirit. He says, those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that always calls us to higher things. I mean, you're going to see this very clear demarcation that those who are according to the flesh, everything tends to degenerate, but those who are according to the Spirit, everything tends to elevate. And perspective does that. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, look at what he's calling us to. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable. And think about this and let it be contrasted to what you see people in the world setting their minds on. Here's the Spirit, here's the spiritual mindset. Whatever's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, look at this, dwell on these things. That's the spiritual perspective. Now, that doesn't mean that you never think about the material world. You have to think about the material world because you live in a material world. You know, some people go to seed on this and they're like, they want to be some sort of monastics and pull away and we're going to, you know, somehow us form no more shut the door and we're going to get super spiritual and we're only going to think of it. Have you ever heard the phrase, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good? There's people like that. Look, we live in a world, we got to deal with the world, and it's not more spiritual to not make your car payment. You still got to have a car. You still got to have a house. You still got to pay the bills and worry over those things that matter to make life happen in this world. And sometimes you can't help but focus on the world because when the flesh is hurting, it's not spiritual to pretend that the flesh isn't hurting. Look, right now, you guys can't see it, but on my thumb right here, I've got about a quarter inch. Can you see that? That's a splinter. It's amazing how something that small can captivate my attention. When you've got a splinter in the very end of your thumb, you ever get a zit right on the edge of your lip? Just something really small, or right on the edge of your nose, something right there. Isn't it amazing how those things captivate our, and every time I bump it, I'm reminded of the flesh. We can't pretend those hurts aren't there. And we have to deal with that and address that. It doesn't make us more spiritual not to. The other side of that is, how are you ever going to reach the world if you try to take yourself out of it? And honestly, this is a problem for us. And I wonder if we haven't focused too much on sometimes on the soul and not on the whole person. You know, I used to often hear people talk about saving souls and saving. And the Bible says the one who saves souls is wise. And I get that. And I'm for that. But sometimes it became like, I want your soul, but I don't really care about the rest of you. And the soul is attached to a body, and you have to care about the body. I was listening recently to a pastor speaking on Mark chapter 2, verse 2, and it was a great job. He's talking about these guys that had this friend that was paralyzed, and they were trying to get him to Jesus, and they couldn't get him to Jesus because the crowd was so big. And so they went up on top of the roof. Do you know the story? And they dug a hole in the roof, and they lowered him. And I was just kind of setting myself in that situation. You know, Jesus is teaching these guys in this room, and all of a sudden, here comes this guy from the top. You know, I was trying to imagine what that would feel like right now if some guy. It would kind of change the conversation, wouldn't it? And he comes down, and they lay him on the ground, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious guys in the room lose their minds. Who are you to say he can be forgiven? And Jesus says, okay, which is easier to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven? But so that you know who I am, okay, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And the guy walks out, he got healed. And the evangelist is talking about this, and he says, see, these guys loved their friend so much that they wanted him to get saved. And I'm like, no. That's not what it said. It said they loved their friend so much that they wanted him to not be paralyzed. You see it? Now, both happened. His soul was delivered and his body was delivered, but they were caring about his body. You say, well, Bill, you're splitting hairs. Not really, because we have to realize that if we're going to be engaged in reaching this world, then we have to be engaged in the flesh that this world lives in, which means you have to take people as they are. You got to love people as they are. You know, it's like James said, a guy comes to you and he's hungry and he's in need, and you say, go in peace, be filled, you know, God bless your brother, you know, and the guy leaves. He's like, that's not what we're talking about. Maybe that's why Jesus said, you know, many will say to me, Lord, he'll say on that day, you know, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you came and visited me. You know, that's all physical stuff. And so I would say this, that he's not saying the flesh is totally unimportant. We have to care about the flesh if we hope to reach people. He's saying that we don't live our lives with the same fleshly focus. You got it? I mean, we live in this messy, loud, noisy, frustrating world, but we're not a part of it. I think that's something we forget. Spiritual people have a different agenda. We've got a different king. We've got a different kingdom. Jesus kept saying, I'm not of this world, man. And so while I live in this world and I deal with this world and I seek to reach people in this world, at the same time, my focus is on higher things. That's the difference. And these different perspectives produce very different outcomes. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death. Wow. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Boy, talk about contrasting outcomes. The material perspective leads to death. Now listen to me on this, okay? I don't think this death means spiritual death, like the wages of sin is death. I don't think it means that. Because now track with me. If he's talking about non-believers, then they're already dead. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So I'm not going to get more dead, right? So that can't lead to more death. I'm already dead. And if I'm a believer and I've been brought back from the dead, then that work of Christ on the cross has secured me forever. So no matter what I do, I'm not going to die. He's not talking about the same kind of spiritual death. I think he's talking about death in this case, meaning the gradual decay of life, natural consequences. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And I think this is the process that we're talking about, where the enemy steals, kills, and destroys what God had for us, which was the abundant life. And so in that regard, it is death. And I think it leads to the death of morality and ethics. I mean, it's the death of right and wrong. And man, do we see this all around us? If you want a shocking example of this, look no further than the degeneration of modern music. And it's so sad to me because music is such a powerful tool. Music shapes the imagination, but music is going places that I could not have ever imagined it going. And you're talking about a recovering rockaholic. I mean, I grew up with Ted Nugent and Lynyrd Skynyrd and Aerosmith and those guys. And so it's really stunning for me to see what's coming out of Cardi B and Nicki Minaj. I mean, they're so desperate to gain an audience that they've overtly and grotesquely sexualized music in a way that's never been done before. I mean, it's straight out of strip clubs. And little girls are watching these videos and they're imitating the dance moves on TikTok to some TikTok challenge. And nobody flinches. And nobody blushes. And I look at it and I go, it's insane. I mean, there are feminists, not all feminists, but a lot of feminists who are praising this sort of thing. And it's so, the world is so upside down now that guys like Russell Brand and CeeLo Green have spoken out against the kind of videos that Cardi B's putting out. Now, get this. These guys aren't Puritans. You know, they're not like religious fundamentalists. This is Russell Brand and CeeLo Green. And Russell Brand's like, look, you guys were losing your mind when the hip-hop dudes were doing this kind of stuff and denigrating women. And now the women are denigrating themselves and you're claiming that that's some sort of feministic freedom. And he has a strong point there. CeeLo Green said, a lot of music today is very unfortunate and disappointing on a personal and moral level. Now music is shameless. It's sheer savagery. And both Russell Brand and CeeLo Green were pilloried. They were vilified on social media. How dare they speak out against these courageous feminists like Cardi B and Nicki Minaj? Please, parents, please, I'm begging you, guard the hearts and minds of your kids. Society's not going to help you with this. You've got to take control of your kids' social media or help them to see it and understand it. If TikTok is a compilation of dance moves out of these kind of grotesque and vulgar videos, then what in the world is your little girl have any business doing it? I'm not knocking you. I think sometimes we just, it's like it just hits us with the sheer weight of it and we finally just kind of yield to the avalanche. But when spiritual people begin to think like non-spiritual people, they lose a sense of right and wrong too. And I see that in the church. It leads to emotional death. Ray Steadman, speaking on this verse, said, death in the present experience always consists of four basic things: fear, guilt, hostility, and emptiness. And I see this played out all around us. I mean, there's this staggering degree of depression and anxiety and suicide and despair that's all around us. I read this story and it was unbelievable to me. Did you know that in the Netherlands, government-assisted suicide and physician-assisted suicide is perfectly appropriate? And so I read this story about this 17-year-old girl who was chronically depressed because of some experiences that had happened in her past. And so she decided the only way out was to go to a government clinic and commit suicide. Under Netherlands law, a doctor has a right to sign off on the decision after concluding that the patient's suffering is unbearable and likely to continue. Here's what she wrote. She wrote this on social media. I deliberated for quite a while whether or not I should share this, but decided to do it anyway. She wrote in an Instagram on the day before her death, Maybe this comes as a surprise to some, given my post about hospitalization, but my plan has been there for a long time and is not impulsive. Now listen to this. Her mother, according to Dutch law, had a say in her daughter's decision. That's the part that I couldn't believe. She's 17 years old. She's depressed. The answer for them was suicide, and her mother signed off on it. And so you're like, you just take a step back. Those who are according to the flesh to set their minds on the things of the flesh, and the mindset on the flesh is death. I mean, they have lost this sense of right and wrong, and they're dealing with this emotional death. And it's not always physical, but and that's where we are. And it leads to relational death. I mean, here's the problem. The natural mind always leads to relational death. And this relational death affects everything else. I mean, Nietzsche's the guy that said God is dead, and everybody applauded it. Way to go, Nietzsche. You're such a courageous guy. Now, it's a funny thing because Nietzsche's back. Nietzsche was out because the Nazis picked up Nietzsche and they built their whole philosophy of the National Socialist Movement around Nietzsche's idea of the Superman. And so all of a sudden, Nietzsche fell out of favor. But now Nietzsche's back, and the new generation is starting to really love Nietzsche. But what you may or may not know is Nietzsche died in an insane asylum. Sigmund Freud everybody loves to talk about Freud and Freud and ideas and stuff. Sigmund Freud died a very bitter, angry, lonely man who was totally isolated and alone because he had almost zero friends in his life, which is ironic, isn't it? This stuff leads to relational death, and he describes this very clearly. He says the material perspective hates God, verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. And that word hostile means an inner hatred. It's not an open hostility always. Sometimes it is, but more often it's an inner hostility. They hate God. You say, why do they hate God so much? Because everywhere you go throughout the world, there's somebody trying to find a way to God. There's a religion in every culture of every corner of the world. You can go into the jungles of Amazon. They've got some theology that they've fabricated, man's idea of how to reach God. So why does everybody hate Jesus? I mean, they don't hate Muhammad. They don't hate Buddha. Man, they hate Jesus. And I'm like trying to figure this out, you know. One time years ago, David Mack and I were doing a conference in Africa, and we were teaching these African pastors. When it was over, we had a day before our plane flew out, and they said, would you guys like to go through the Serengeti? It's just down the road. Y'all want to go to the Serengeti? And it's a national park where all the animals are. And we're like, yeah, let's go. So we get in a Range Rover, and they kind of bounce us around the Serengeti, and we see all the animals. You know, we see the lions and the elephants and the giraffes. It's really an incredible thing to do if you ever get a chance. But then they took us to the hippo pond, and not like I expected. Hippo pond is basically the nastiest place on earth because the hippos all like to get really close. They don't have this concept of social distancing at all. And they just kind of sit there and, their house is their restroom and all of that. You can smell a hippo pond a ways off. But you know what our guide told us? He said, you see that hippo? We're like, yeah. And he goes, do you know what the most dangerous animal in Africa is? We're like, lions? He's like, nope, it's the hippos. We're like, what? Hippos? That friendly hippo? Everybody likes a hippo, big chubby thing. You know, he gets out. You want to cuddle a hippo? He said, nope. He said, hippos kill more human beings than any other animal in Africa. We're like, why? He said, hippos hate people. I said, why? He said, they just do. I remember my guide, he goes, they just do. So hippos just hate people. Hippos hate people. And when I come to this verse, I'm like, why do people hate Jesus? They just do. I don't know what it is. I know it's part of it is the spirit of rebellion, and that's part of it too, because the material perspective is constantly rebelling against God. It says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And look at this. And because of that, the material perspective will never be pleasing to God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is. They can't please. Maybe that's why they're so angry. Maybe that's why they hate him, because at their core, they're in rebellion against him. And because they're in rebellion against him, they can't please him. And because they can't please, it's like, I can't ever please my dad, so I hate him. Maybe that's it. Here's what I know. The mindset on the flesh is death. But look, verse 6, the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Spiritual perspective leads to life and peace. This isn't new life. That's already occurred. If you're in Christ, you've already got the new life. The old's passed away and all things are made. This is the abundant life. And it's not circumstantial peace. It's not the kind of peace I get when everything goes my way and we're singing this really cool song in church and they raise the windows. That's peace. This is transcendent peace. Notice, it doesn't promise that the mindset on the spirit will be free from pain. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You are mine. Now watch, when you pass through the waters, not if, but when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Now look at this. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I've heard people say, you know, Christians ought to have the best homes. They ought to wear the best clothes. They ought to drive the best cars, you know, because the abundant life and all that. And I'm like, that is simply not true. The people who wear the best clothes and drive the best cars and have the nicest homes are almost always material worldview people. Almost always. And he doesn't promise you that. But what he promises you is life and peace. And it's a fundamentally different way. No matter what happens, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Because the world's peace is always circumstantial. This peace is transcendent. No matter what happens to you, God has it. He's in control. He's with you. He'll carry you. And it all comes back to perspective. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So can I ask you that simple question? Where's your mind? What's it set on? You know, one wise man said, man becomes what he thinks about all day long. Where's your head? Where's your perspective? There's only two kinds of people in this world, those who are according to the spirit and those who are according to the flesh. And as a person who is according to the spirit, in love with Jesus, my mind should be consumed with the things of the spirit. Is yours? Well, maybe we've got some work to do, right? So if not, what are you going to do about it this morning? Wouldn't it be so appropriate if we just kind of got together and we made this commitment to the Father? Lord, I want to redirect my perspective. Yeah, this material stuff is in my life. I can't get away from it, and I'm not going to try to. But God, I'm going to, no matter what happens in my life, I want to elevate and I want the Spirit. And I'm going to ask you and seek your face. What are you trying to do through what's going on with me? You want to make that a commitment with me? Now, some of you don't know Jesus. And the reason you have a material perspective is because that's the only perspective you had. That's the one you were born with. And you need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've never done that, then do it today. The Bible says to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. If you've never done that, right through these doors out here, right at the close of the service, we've got some guys who would love to talk to you about how you can know for certain that you have eternal life. If you've never been baptized, they can help you with that. If you're looking for a church home, they can help you with that too. But why don't we just stop right now? Why don't we make some basic commitments before the Father, would we? Father, your word is so crystal clear here about our choices. There's really only two. Are we going to be people of flesh, or will we be people of the Spirit? Lord, if Jesus is with us and the Spirit is in us, then we are already people of the Spirit. So help us not to become consumed with all these things that everyone else is consumed with. And we make this commitment before you that, God, we are going to begin to seek your face, to set our minds on spiritual things, no matter what happens in our lives. And Father, I pray for those that are without Christ today, that today would be the day of transformation for them. For those that are without a church home, that today they would find the family here at North Monroe. And we want to lift you up. and we want to glorify you through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.